But the reciting of it doesn't mean you understand it. Isn't that correct? It doesn't mean that you live it. Okay? Knowing that it is there doesn't mean that you practice it. Okay? Notice what else Jesus said. The second is like to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what he's telling us here is that all law and all commandments come out of love. How can you create a law that is right and good unless it's motivated from the basis of love? Okay? Because if you don't, you're going to end up just like carnal-minded people who make laws to penalize their enemies, but are good for themselves. Okay? But God, being a God of love, did not do that. He gave his laws, his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, and just put down in your notes Psalm 119. The whole Psalm 119, if you want to know the truth about God's laws and commandments, read that whole psalm. Oh, how I love your law. I love your statutes. I love your judgments. All your commandments are true. All your commandments are righteousness. And it's just a real exaltation of the law. Okay? But that came because God is love. That's why all of them came. Okay? And they are subordinate to and hang from the commandment of loving God with all your heart and mind and soul and being. Okay? And then verse 41. And then, after having gathered themselves together, the Pharisees then questioned Jesus, saying, no, Jesus questioned them, rather, saying, what do you think of the Christ? We covered this before, but we'll just go ahead and repeat it. Of whose son is he? And they said, David. And he said to them, how then did David in the Spirit, how does he call him, saying, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool of your feet? And if David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor dared anyone from that day forward question him any more. Now, chapter 23 and verse 1. Here's where we need to come, and we will finish by going through Matthew 23, because pretty much of the rest of it talks about all the incidents of the trial and the arrest and everything of Jesus Christ. Okay? Since we are focusing in on scripturalism versus Judaism, when we finish here, we'll go on into the book of Acts. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and is to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses, or, as it is here in the interlinear, on the seat of Moses have sat themselves down, or they have sat down on the seat of Moses. One place he says, beware of the scribes and Pharisees and their doctrines and their teachings, which is called leaven. Why then does he say here, verse 3, all things therefore whatsoever they may tell you to keep, keep and do, but after their works do not? Now, what does this mean? Is this a contradiction? Okay? Let's just go to the book of Acts for just a second here, and let's see something. Let's see something in Acts, the fifth chapter. And let's understand that he was not telling his disciples, nor the apostles, that they were to follow everything that the scribes and Pharisees told them to do. Because they're hypocrites, because we have the greatest and most scathing denunciation of any people on the face of the earth ever given and recorded right here in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Matthew, the fifth chapter. Okay? Not Matthew, Acts 5. Beg your pardon. Thank you. Okay? Now notice. What was the last thing that Jesus told them before he ascended into heaven? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. making disciples of the nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So they went and preached Christ, didn't they? Yes, they did. What happened when they had a confrontation with the chief priest and everything? Let's come here, Acts 5 and verse 24. You know, they were arrested and so forth, and angel of the Lord led them out at night. Okay, it says the sect of the Sadducees, verse 17. Okay. And they came in the morning for judgment, and they said, well, go bring in the prisoners. And they went, and they weren't there. And as they were coming back, they saw them standing there preaching and teaching, and they came in. And they said, verse 23, the prison truly we found all shut up with all safety and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we opened it, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of themselves whereunto this would grow. Then one of them came and said to them, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Just the thing they didn't want them to do, right? And when... Then went the captains and the officers and brought them without violence. They didn't dare lay a heavy hand on them then, you see, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. Okay? I mean, we're dealing with some people with conviction, right? If they didn't like what was going on, pick out some stones and go after them. So when they brought them in and set them down before the council. Now, this is the Sanhedrin. This is the top seat of Moses. Is it not? Have to be, right? Notice what they told them to do. And let's see, did the apostles follow them? No, they rejected it. Okay? Now they said, saying, didn't we straitly command you or give you a stringent command? And they were beaten with stripes, remember, and finally let go? That you should not teach in this name. And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And then Peter said, oh, your sirs, we are so sorry that you are offended. We realize that you sit in Moses' seat, and behold, we shall do all that you ask. So therefore, the gospel was never preached, the Bible was never written, and you were never called, and you're not here, and it's all an illusion, okay? No. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So they didn't do everything that the seed of Moses told them to do, did they? No. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him is God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of his sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, as also is the Holy Spirit, to whom God gives to them that obey him. Obvious intention. You're not obeying, see. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And then there stood up one in her council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. This is the one whom Paul was taught. A doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth for a little space. That is, send them out for a little while they could talk this over. And then he went through and rehearsed some things down in verse 39. Now he said, but if this be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And when they had departed from the presence of the council, which was a judgment chamber, the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Did they follow the commands of the scribes and Pharisees sitting in Moses' seat? Answer, no. So what does this mean? Either there is a contradiction in Scripture, or Jesus Christ told us to follow Judaism. One of the two. Okay? Let's go back and look at it again. And then let's ask the question, what is the seed of Moses? Okay? Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe to do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. Let's go back and see the origin of Moses' seat, and we're going to see he was telling them to follow the legal decisions they set forth when there was a dispute, having nothing to do with doctrine. And those legal decisions were to be based upon the law of God. Okay? And you can read there in Jeremiah's book that the scribes and the Pharisees were what you would call the local magistrates or a local judge in a town. They had the same kind of thing we have today. If you have a dispute, you go up to the next level. If that doesn't solve it, you go to the next level, and finally you come to the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, as it was in Jesus' day. Now let's see how all of this started. Let's go back to Exodus 18, and let's see how this began. And this is the seat of Moses. It is a judgment seat to settle disputes. Okay? It had nothing to do with calculating the calendar. It had nothing to do with the proclamation of the holy days. That's not under question here. Okay? Exodus 18. If I said Matthew, beg your pardon. Exodus 18. Okay? Exodus 18, and this after Moses and the children of Israel came back, and they stopped by to see Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And let me just mention that, let's pick it up here, verse 1, when Jethro, the priest of Midian. Now, Midian was one of the sons of Abraham, so we're four or five generations removed from Abraham. Okay? Abraham taught his sons, even the ones that were of Keturah, of which Midian was, taught his sons the religion that he had. And it was perfectly all right at that time for the patriarch or the leader of the family, grown great, however the case may be, to offer the sacrifice unto God. Okay? So when we come over here, and we find that after Moses told Jethro everything, let's come to verse 10 now. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in this thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. It was to God. It was legal. It was lawful. It was proper. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So this was perfectly fine. Okay. Later on, when the whole sacrificial system was set up, with the tabernacle and later the temple, they were only to sacrifice in the place where God said. And with the patriarchs that died out, like with Jethro, the whole patriarchal sacrificial system became invalid, because it was superseded by God giving the laws to Israel. Okay, now, verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. There is the seed of Moses. That's where you get the phrase. Okay? In every synagogue there was the seed of Moses, which the scribe or the Pharisee or the rabbi in charge of that synagogue would come and sit down and listen to the dispute and make a decision based on the word of God. That's what they were to hear and observe and to do. Okay? Let's notice how this came about. And the people stood by Moses from morning unto evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing to the people? Why do you sit here yourself all alone, and all the people stand by you from morning to evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I make them to know the statutes of God and his laws." Did they know them before they were given in Exodus 20, 21, 22, and 23? Yes. What God did was to speak them again. How could he make known the statutes and laws of God if they didn't know them? I mean, sometimes we haven't even asked this, the most simple, basic question, okay? So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. You will surely wear away, both you and this people that are with you, for this thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to perform it all alone. Now listen to my voice," or that is, listen to my advice, "and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. You be for the people to Godward, that you may bring the causes of God. And you shall teach them ordinances and laws, and show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, and rulers of 10, and let them judge the people at all seasons." That's how the judgment seat or the seat of Moses got started. "And it shall be that the very great matter they shall bring unto you, but this every small matter they shall judge." That's what Jesus was saying to them there. These were the small matters that had to be judged by the scribes and Pharisees. Had nothing to do with doctrine. Had nothing to do with teaching Christ. It had to do with their disputes. Okay? Then he says, "And they shall judge every small matter, and it shall be easier for yourself, and they shall bear the burden with you. And if you do this thing, and God commands you so," so even Jethro said, "Well, now, if God approve it," okay, which he did, "then you shall be able to endure, and all his people shall be able to go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. So Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, rulers of 10, and they judged the people at all seasons and the hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. That, brethren, is the seed of Moses. Let's look at a couple of other places here. Let's go to Exodus 21 and verse 22. Okay. Exodus 21 and verse 22. Let's take the very last sentence there for the sake of time. Okay. What did judges do? Same thing we do today. Today, are we not under a system of judges? Yes, we are. Where do all of the hard cases go? To the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court declares what? The law of the land. And they enforce it. Okay? Now notice the last sentence, verse 22. Whatever the dispute was here, "and he shall pay as the judges determine." That's the seed of Moses. Let's go to Deuteronomy, the first chapter, and let's see what Moses did to tell them what to do when they came into the land. Okay, Deuteronomy 1 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 15, and Moses is rehearsing what he did. Okay. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged them, and I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great, that is, the important as well as the unimportant people, the way people call look at importance. You shall not be afraid of the face of men, for the judgment is God's. And if the case be too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I will command you at that time all the things which you should do. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 17. Let's see how this was carried forward and right in the law. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 8. And here again is part of the law on what to do and how to do it. Okay? Verse 8, Deuteronomy 17. If there shall arise a matter too hard between for you and judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being a matter of controversy within your gates. Do we have some nasty things come along every once in a while? Yay! Okay? Then you shall rise up and get you to the place which the Lord your God shall choose, and you shall come unto the priest, the Levites. And what were most of the priests? Scribes. What were some of the priests? Pharisees, who sit in Moses' seat. And unto the judge which shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show you the sentence of judgment. And you shall do according to the sentence which of that place which the Lord shall choose to show you. Now notice, this is almost identical to what Jesus said. You shall observe to do according to all that they inform you. Now what Jesus said, whatever they bid you to do, do. According to the sentence of the law which they shall teach you, according to the judgment which they shall tell you, you shall do. You shall not decline from the sentence which they shall show you to the right hand or to the left hand, and the man that will do presumptuously and will not listen to the priest that stands to minister there before the Lord your God, or the judge, even that man shall die, so shall you put away evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear, and do more, no more presumptuously. Now then, this also helps answer the question as to why the New Testament church began at the temple. Because it had to show the authority of God. This is why they did not follow the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees in all of the things that they commanded them, contrary to what Jesus taught them. Okay? Now let's just finish this off by going to 2 Chronicles 19. And to show that this was a part of Israel and Judah all the way down through. And while we're turning to 2 Chronicles 19, I need to call your attention to what the Apostle Paul was doing. Before he was converted, when his name was Saul, what did he do? He went to the chief priest, and what did he get? He got arrest warrants. They were called letters, listing the people who should be arrested and brought back to Jerusalem. So he had the authority of the high priest, didn't he? Which then was a judgment, wasn't it? Yes. God took care of that. Okay? Let's pick it up here. In 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 5, this is talking about what Jehoshaphat did, and he was called a righteous king. Notice what he did. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you, take heed to do it. And there shall be no iniquity with the Lord, our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. In other words, go straight to the word of God and make your judgments from there. And if it's from the word of God, and if they're sitting in the seat of Moses, they were to what? Obey that. So he did that. Moreover, in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat set the Levites and the priests and the chief fathers of the children of Israel for judgment of the Lord, the Sanhedrin, and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. And whatsoever cause shall come to you from your brethren that dwell in your cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgment, you shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you, upon your brethren. This do, and you shall not trespass. And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, ruler over the house of Judah, for all the king's matters, and also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with you, shall be with the good. That's what the command needs to come out of Washington, D.C. today. So that's what the seed of Moses is, okay? I won't go through and belabor reading all of Matthew 23. You've heard it before, all of the scathing denunciation of the Pharisees. That ought to prove conclusively from the book of Matthew, without a doubt, that A, Jesus Christ was never a Pharisee. B, Jesus Christ did not teach the things of Judaism. C, Jesus Christ always did the things which pleased the Father and followed him. When we come to the seed of Moses in Matthew 23, it is only for the judgments of dispute and having nothing to do with the teachings or doctrines concerning what Christ taught, because if we truly followed everything that the rabbinical Pharisees of today would say, we would have to reject Jesus Christ, because they do, and that's what they tell everyone to do. I do have enough time to go ahead and do it. I didn't realize we had as much time left on the tape as we did. I will go ahead and go through Matthew 23 so we can see and understand even more clearly that Jesus would have nothing to do with this. Jesus would have nothing to do with the Pharisees. And the whole point of this whole series that we're going through is to show that right from the beginning, God the Father, beginning with John the Baptist, was divorcing itself from Judaism, because Judaism had so corrupted God's way by all their additions, by all their traditions, by every little law that they made to make themselves more righteous. Now let's go back and see something in John the 5th chapter, which is very important concerning the understanding and attitude of the Jews and the Pharisees. And this is necessary for us to understand, so that we will realize that the true religion of Moses, if they were truly following the scriptures as God intended, if they were truly observing the laws of Moses as they should be, which when they had a judgment on the, when they were sitting in judgment as magistrates on the seat of Moses in whatever synagogue, wherever the judgment was held, when they followed the scriptures, that has to be what Jesus meant. Because we will see in just a minute, he said, don't do after their works, for they say and do not. In other words, they say the word of God, but they don't do it themselves. Now here, John the 5th chapter. John the 5th chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 36 after he gets done talking about John the Baptist. He was a bright and a burning light, and after he made it clear that he was doing nothing on his own, but what the Father did and what he saw him do, that's what the Son did likewise. Now let's come down here to verse 36. Jesus said, I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, and they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Very important to understand that the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders did not have God. They had a form of godliness. They honored him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him, as Jesus said. Now look at verse 38. And you do not have his word abiding in you. Now think of that for a minute. They didn't have the Word of God abiding in them. Oh, yes, they had their traditions. Oh, yes, they had their own ways. Oh, yes, they were doing their thing in the name of God, but which was actually what? Serving Satan, the devil, who's a liar. That's what Jesus said in John 8. You have not your word in you. For whom he has sent him, you believe not. Verse 39, here it is again. Every time Jesus answers back to them and says something, he says, have you never read? And here in this case, he says, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And I want you to understand something very clearly, very loudly, very profoundly. Eternal life was not intended to be given through the old covenant, nor can eternal life be given through Judaism. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. So if Jesus were a Pharisee of the religion of men, would serve Satan the devil, he would have denied God the Father. He would have sinned because he believed those lies. And he would not have then received the honor from the Father because he would have received honor from them. Oh, they would have heaped plenty of honors upon Jesus if he were of them, wouldn't he? Yes, indeed. Now, verse 42 is profound. But I know you, Jesus said, that you have not the love of God in you. What is the love of God? This is the love of God that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two hang all the law and the prophets. They didn't love God. They served Satan the devil. They didn't keep his word. They kept theirs. So for Jesus to say, you have not the love of God in you, that is a profound statement. Now, it is true that the Jews recite what they call the Shema, which is what I just recited to you about loving God. But you see, you can even recite it, but if you don't live it, and if you don't believe it, and if you don't make it part of your life, what good does it do? No more than what Jesus said, that this people honors me with their lips and with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Now continuing in John 5, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another would come in his own name, you would receive him. How can you believe which seek honor one of another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Again, a very profound statement. Same thing with us. What honor is it that we are looking for? That which comes from men, or that which comes from God? You know, and I think every minister needs to ask himself that question. A, does he love God? B, is he going to serve him in spite of the circumstances in which he may find himself? And C, is he only seeking power and honor from men, or is he seeking that honor of service and love toward God and the brethren? Okay, let's continue on here. Verse 45. And this is another key, absolutely profound scripture. Jesus said, verse 45, John 5, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, which then means all the writings of Moses, you see, in whom you trust. That is, they claimed they trusted in Moses. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now, these scriptures ought to show very clearly that Jesus had nothing whatsoever to do with Judaism. The church, as it started, had nothing whatsoever to do with Judaism, but it was beginning with the John the Baptist, a repudiation of Judaism, a repudiation of their way, and the bringing in of the way from God the Father through Jesus Christ. And so for people today to fall into the trap that we've got to go back to Judaism is absolutely incredibly wrong. And for people to follow the propaganda that Christianity came out of Judaism is a blatant, absolute lie. True Christianity never came out of Judaism. True Christianity came through Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Judaism and Catholicism are brothers, but not true Christianity. Now let's go back to Matthew 23, please. Now, as we go through certain parts of Matthew 23, let's understand something very clearly. If Jesus were a Pharisee and followed their teachings and was Judaized through and through, Matthew 23 would also be a condemnation of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now let's come back to Matthew 23 and verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, that is, the seat of judgment, as judges and magistrates, because they exercise the civil law." Today, the church does not exercise the civil law. And as I showed, if you took it to the extreme, then you would have to reject Jesus Christ. "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not." In other words, when they make a judgment, they quote what should be out of the scripture, and then they turn around, and they lay heavy burdens grievous to be borne. Verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works which they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogue and the greetings in the market and to be called of men, 'Rabbi, Rabbi.' But you," Jesus is speaking to the disciples, "shall not be called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all of you are brethren." So you need to understand, and a lot of the ministers need to really take this to heart. You can also take the word Mr., which is a shortened word of master, and you're still doing the same thing. Verse 9 now, "And call no man your father upon the earth." Now that is in a religious sense, has nothing to do with your own father. But that is to put a man in the place of God and call the man father when you only have one father, for one is your father which is in heaven. So that's why the whole thing with the Catholic Church and father and padre and Peter and all of this sort of thing is just so much absolute Satanism. It's incredible. "Neither be you called masters," and that covers everything of Hindus and Buddhists where they have gurus, and a guru is a master. Okay, a guru is one from whom you learn the things that they are teaching. Jesus says, "For one is your master, even Christ." So who should we look to? What should be preached? What should be taught? Christ. Then he makes it very profound here. "But he that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased." So much for high offices, okay? Ministers brag and say, "I held high offices." Look out, the bottom rung is coming. "And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Now verse 13, notice these profound woes. Verse 13, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" And if Jesus would have followed them or taught their things or been a part of them, he would have been a hypocrite. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Neither will you yourselves go in, neither will you allow those that are entering. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Show me one long prayer that Jesus did publicly. You can't. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever swears by the gold of the temple is a debtor. You fools and blind. And the word for fool is idiotos. You fools, you idiots and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar is nothing, you say, but whoso swears by the gift upon the altar is guilty. You fools and blind. And what did Jesus say about the blind guides which lead the blind? They're both going to fall into the ditch. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple swears by it and him that dwells in it. And he that swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him that sits thereon. Boy, that's a pretty scathing denunciation, isn't it? Well, it continues. Let's go right on. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted to weigh to your matters of the law. Judgment, that is proper judgment, mercy and faith. And as Jesus said, I know you, you have not the love of God in you. And these things of judgment, mercy, and faith you ought to have done and not leave the others undone. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisees, cleanse that first which is within the cup and the platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness of putrefying and stench-filled corpses. Let's come to verse 32. You fill up the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that may come upon you the righteous blood shed upon the earth, and the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Bacharias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killed the prophets and stoned them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth until you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.